We're going to open with prayer, and then we're going to get back into Philippians. Thank you for being patient last week. I would have given you a heads up, but I didn't have a heads up last week about all that Judy called, and I guess it was right about 5 o'clock when she called, and it did cross my mind that I could say, well, have Mike bring you back, and then I'll get to you after Bible study. And then I thought, no, I'm not. I'm going to go rescue her. So anyway, thank you for your prayers and all. We've recovered from all that, and now we just have to every day explain to Sadie Mae. She got in her mind, and I was joking when I said to Heather that I carried my gun, my pistol, in the middle of the truck, and she said, Dad, this is just terrible. I said, don't worry, baby. I got my gun right here, and I kind of laughed, and well, Sadie heard that, and so now she's like, Paul, you need to go shoot the bad guys. No, honey. And so Judy comes home the other day and goes, you better start telling Sadie you're not going to go shoot all the bad people. And I said, I'll tell her. So then we had to, she gets in and she goes back and forth. She's like, Papa, you need to not shoot all the bad people. Okay, baby, I won't. We'll let the police shoot all the bad people. That's not even a good thing. She's 4, that's what she thinks tonight now. So, but we are, it's just life, isn't it? How many of you all have had something stolen? Almost everybody. It's a fact of life. You're going to have stuff stolen. I mean, that's just...
When did you get your house broken into?
3 times we've had our home burglarized. 3 times. Yeah. So, you just think, we've had our car broken into twice, house broken into 3 times, and now Judy's purse stolen. I had my Bible stolen just by itself. It wasn't me. It was one thing. I've had it stolen a couple of times where it was in a briefcase or it was in a backpack and it was stolen. But one time I had my Bible laying on a counter and somebody stole it. Like, steal your Bible, go home, open it up, says, do not steal. What do you do? I don't know how you reconcile that, but that's the case. So, let's open it with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get back in our study of Philippians. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for allowing us together. To gather in your name, around your word, to draw strength from you in a time of confusion. But this is not new. Ever since this world began, ever since the garden, we've been in a time of trouble, in a time of need. Sin still prevails, and until you return, Heavenly Father, we're in a battle. But you are still on your throne, you're victorious. And we just pray that we would be focused upon you during this very temporary time that we're here, where we have eternity that awaits us in your presence, and we thank you for that. So we just pray now that you would be glorified as we look at your word, and you'd strengthen our hearts and minds and help us walk in obedience to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who weren't here Sunday morning, we've had some new folks that joined the church. Now, what did I do Sunday? I messed up. Did I put you girls with the wrong husbands?
No.
Now, y'all are related, though.
We're sisters.
Okay, that's what I told everybody. Seriously, we didn't know that. Okay. Yeah, now, because we would have probably put a stop to that right there, So, but they just joined. So you're... their family there, and y'all are sisters, and they used to be up there in Sour Lake.
Silsby,
okay. Silsby. You do claim them too? All right. Are y'all going through a trial separation here tonight? Is that what we're going here? Okay. Let's take a look at Ephesians. We stopped at verse 11 the last time we met a couple of weeks ago. We're going to pick up Philippians. Did I say Ephesians? Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And when I read that, I almost chuckled. I thought, any of us could insert our life into that. Whatever it is that's happened this week, whatever's happened this month, whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I'm thinking, Lord, no, it didn't, okay? But maybe it did. Who knows? I mean, that's the whole idea, the fact that God is in control. We're going to continue. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a fabulous section of scripture that ends on one of those high notes that we all memorize, that one scripture. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. A lot of times people, we go through life kind of like, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't, let me put it this way, that we don't have that Eeyore type mentality, you know, all right, we'll get up, all right, we'll go through life. A friend of mine years ago had a basset hound, and I've never had a basset hound, but they seem real comical. Of all the dogs, they're the most comical, because they just, I know that they have fun personalities, but his dog, literally, I never saw him off the porch. I knew Tommy for years and years and years, and every time I'd go to his house, he had this giant basset hound who was like the front doormat of their house. He never moved, and you'd come up, and he would lift his head up, and he had this deep, deep growl. He'd go, and then he would lay his head right back down, and those ears and those jowls and all, and I thought, that's your watchdog? And Tommy would always kid, you have no idea. He could spring at you in any minute. I'm thinking, no, and it's just so, it's almost like, you know, just whatever happens, whatever happens. You want to come rob the house, come rob the house. You know, he wasn't, and we have to be careful that we don't go through life with this attitude of, you know, just kind of complacent. I don't want us to be all wound up about life, but at the same time, we don't want to be so complacent that nothing ever bothers us. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we don't go through life with the attitude of, I just want to be happy. And that's a big issue today. You know, when people, you're talking to people and you say, you know, especially when you're talking to somebody about living and walking in holiness, they're like, well, I'm sure God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. I think God just wants me to be happy. Really? You know, and that's why I'm going to live my life this after all. And that's the example, or that's the excuse that people give. Well, you know, you just need to go be happy. You just need to, you know, God's going to want you to be happy. So you live whatever life you want, whatever lifestyle you want, you just be happy. The word happy is really kind of derived out of the idea of a happening, a circumstance. So the idea behind it is, whatever, if the circumstance is favorable, then I'm happy. If I'm lying on a beach in Aruba, you know, in the shade and having a great day, then I'm happy. If I'm having a root canal, I'm not happy. All right. If I just bought a new car and everything's great, I'm happy. If the car got stolen, now I'm not happy. It all is a contingence on what's going on in my life. And so if that's how we judge the quality of life, then what a roller coaster. And of course, that's what Paul says, that doesn't dictate my life at all. I'm not going to be dictated by the moment or the circumstance, because my happiness, it's not. He would define happiness in his life as the deep, contented joy that he derives from Christ, not an event, a circumstance, or a situation in life. And so we keep going on to this. And I love this scripture because it really is kind of talking about the upside of being down. You couldn't be worse off than what Paul was. None of us have been in that situation when you start looking at Paul. In fact, when you get to this section of scripture, you have to remember about Paul's life up to this point. He's been in prison for 2 years, and then his answer to prison was he wants to go to Rome, and so now they pack him up, and they're going to ship him off to Rome. On the way there, he's shipwrecked, and he's stranded on an island. He's snake bit. It's in the middle of winter. It's freezing cold. They're hungry. They're cold. They're miserable. He finally gets to Rome, not the way he had intended. He always wanted to go to Rome, but not as a prisoner. He's there. He arrives in Rome. He's now shackled to a prison, to a palace guard, 24/7, and he's there for an additional 2 years before he ever even appears and goes before his trial comes up. So this whole experience for him is miserable. And of course, now out of this, we get half the New Testament. He writes so many letters and correspondence in prison, and maybe it was God's way of saying, I got to slow the guy down so that he can write, whatever it might be. But out of that comes a whole lot of stuff. And yet, in spite of all the things that are going on in his life, he writes, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So his whole perspective is, doesn't really matter where I am. And I know that he had a human side, and he must have been miserable at times. But overwhelmingly, Paul's like, you know what, doesn't really matter, because the thing that really truly matters at the end of the day for me is Christ being proclaimed. This is not what I would choose. I wanted to go to Rome and do this in a different way, but I'm here, and so I'm going to proclaim Christ, and that's how he does that. Part of that, we go back to verse 12, and I think it's his perspective, because he has a godly perspective instead of just a worldly perspective or a selfish perspective on that. And he says this, I want you to know, brother, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he has said this more than just this occasion. He has a tendency to look at life and say, God is ultimately in charge of my life. And whatever goes on, ultimately, this has happened to me to advance the gospel. I wonder if we looked at this, and of course last night you probably watched the debate, so maybe you're wise enough to turn them off. But to be able to look at even the way that our nation's going and saying, I need to do my Christian duty, I need to vote my faith, I need to vote convictions, scriptural convictions, and I need to be accountable to that. But there's none of us in this room that are going to be able to singly change the direction other than just being conscientious and voting our conscience and voting what we believe is to be scripturally true. But we can't change all that to be able to sit back and say, you know what? We may be headed in a horrible direction, but the bottom line is the gospel is going to advance. Somehow, some way, God's still in charge. We know from Scripture that nobody ever sits on a throne, nobody's ever appointed to an office that God hasn't somehow divinely directed to use for his good. You look at all the kings that we talked about this Sunday, and the northern kings and the southern kings, they went through a period of time when every one of them was bad. And yet God had directed somehow those kings there for a specific reason to somehow turn the hearts of his people back to him. And so in all that this happens, and it's difficult when you go through, I mean, it's one thing and you have a purse stolen, big deal in the course of life, that's nothing. But Yuhal and we've gone through terrible things together. We've gone through life-threatening things. You've buried loved ones, and you've stood beside people that have had horrible diagnoses, and it's not easy to say, in all of this, you know, the advance of the kingdom of the gospel is really what this is all about. And that's what Paul does. He has this perspective on that. Verse 13. So now that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that's the palace guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I love this because I think it's somewhat comical that they're shackled to Paul. If you get to the point where you're a palace guard, imperial guard, that means that you've spent over 12 years in the military and you have a wonderful record. You're kind of exemplary in your career. And then you get promoted to the palace guard, which is almost like retirement. It's comfortable, it's high pay, and it's supposed to be a cushy job, and you get shackled to Paul. For 4 hours a day, that's how often they would have to change the guard. And you can imagine them drawing straws going, oh, please don't shackle me to Paul. He's going to tell me about Jesus all day long for 4 hours. And for 2 years, those guys were shackled to him. And because of that, I love that, it says that the whole imperial guard and all the rest has become known to them that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he takes the worst possible situation, and this is not You know, I don't know if you've ever looked into prisons outside of the United States. Our prisons are genuine country clubs compared to others. I've had the privilege of going into two different prisons. One in Mexico, it was, we were in Reynosa, and there was a federal prison there that we got to go into for a little while. And then one was in Nicaragua, and we got to go into a federal prison down there. And the conditions there are, the American prisons, they were desperate to be able to get to go back to the States because it was a country club. It was like checking into the Hilton to go to prison in the United States. I was visiting with he was an American who had gone across the border and gotten drunk, and he woke up in bed with a prostitute, and she was dead. He had a belt around her neck, and while I was in the prison, I sat down with this individual because I saw him, and I thought, he doesn't look quite normal here. He looks a little out of the, I went up and started talking to him, found out he's an American. He was from Texas. He was a truck driver, and he started telling me a story, and this was the story. And he said, I didn't kill her. Of course, I wouldn't expect him to say I killed her, but he said, I didn't kill her, but when I woke up and she was dead there, I crawled out of a window, and there were police waiting right outside in the alley, and they arrested me, and I've been here now for 6 months. And he said, in the 6 months that I've been here, I've seen 3 murders. I live every day with my back against the wall. You can't eat the food. I spent a month in the infirmary because I ate the food that they gave. And they have, once in the morning, they open up the prisons, and the prisoners kind of walk around all day, and we got to walk in there with them and stuff. And we didn't get to go in the worst part. The worst part there, they won't let you in. But this part, he was in this best part, and he had seen murders and all kinds of things going on. They open up the doors, and your family can come in, but they have to pay to come in, and there's all kinds of corruptions and drugs and even prostitution in the prison system. It's a weird situation. And then when we were lined up to leave, one of the prisoners, when we all got we had 12 of us, he slipped in the line with us. And so and nobody really noticed. I don't know why the people behind him didn't think he's not supposed to be here. And so when we started checking out and they started calling everywhere, all of a sudden the alarms went off, and I just thought, oh, we're never going to get out. This is not a good idea. You know, we shouldn't have ever come here. And they went through and checked everybody, and one of the prisoners had slipped in. He put on other clothes, and they drugged him out of line, and he was being drug off. I thought, okay, we got to get out of here. And that was even a whole lot better than the one in Nicaragua. Nicaragua was genuinely scary the whole entire time. I went in there to preach, and they had a room about this size, shorter ceiling, and there was about 200 prisoners in there, and we got to come up to the front, and I thought, is this safe? Is this really safe? And then as soon as we started preaching and singing and stuff, those men started singing, and there was a genuine spirit of hope in there, even in the midst of that. But that was they told you when you walk through the prison, please walk on the yellow line. Do not step off the yellow line. And all the prisoners in their cells would reach out for you, and they'd say, we're not responsible. If they get a hold of you, they will kill you. They'll pull you over next to the thing. And so we walked very carefully, and you stayed on the yellow line. But I think about that. The kind of prisons that Paul would have experienced would have been of that nature. There was no human rights issues. Prisoners were abused, and they weren't fed. You had to bring food in for them, that kind of thing. And yet in the midst of all of the circumstances that he was in, all the things that he had gone through, he still had that attitude that I'm in prison, I'm going through this situation for the cause of Christ. Take a look at verse 14. The most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the result of that. So you have to look back the way that Paul looked at his hardship was, it's not about me, it's not about how comfortable my life is, it's not about how easy, it's really about if the thing that I'm going through, God can somehow use that to embolden somebody else, to encourage somebody else, to bring somebody else to the Lord, and that's what he's looking there. And of course, immediately I thought of what he had written to the Romans in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so there's a part of that that challenges us not to whine. And, of course, we've gone through things this year that we've never experienced ever before. And maybe you're like me, that I find myself getting impatient with it all, tired of it all. I want things to go back to normal, whatever that is. I want people to stop, and I have these silly little ways to rebel. I can't rebel a whole lot. I'm a pastor, okay? But I do these silly, and Judy just rolls her eyes at me, because we went into a store the other day. I didn't put my mask on until I was 10 feet into the store. She looks at me, she goes, "You're just trying to make a point, aren't you?" And I said, "No, I'm just, you know, whatever. I'll put my mask on now." And today we went to lunch together, and as I was walking out, I didn't put my mask on. And she walks out, and she looks at me, and she goes, "What is it in you that just thinks that you just have to break the rules?" And I said, "I'm not. I'm just tired of the mask thing, okay? And we're just going to go through this." But there's a part of me that wants to, you know, instead of just saying, "You know what, God, you use this somehow." I can't see how shutting down churches is going to extend the gospel. But I have to believe that, hey, the scripture tells us that God is still in control. He's using this for his kingdom's glory. And even though I cannot see that, there's been a whole lot of times in my life that I could not possibly see how God would have used that terrible situation for his glory. Can you imagine the disciples on the evening that Jesus was crucified, and they would have said, "There's no possible way that God could ever use this for good." And so the things, even the worst of things in our lives, God is still weaving those together for the good. Take a look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." They're just trying to stir up trouble for me, and they're trying to better themselves. But he's saying, I love this, because at the end of that, in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So there's a part of that that I have to remember now. This does not speak about somebody who's preaching lies and twisting. Those are false gospels, and we need to stand and take a stand against that. If somebody's twisting the word of God and leading people astray, that's different. But that's talking about somebody who is actually preaching the gospel, the right message, but they're just doing it out of selfish motives. Well, they will have to answer to God for that. But Paul's attitude is, leave them alone. If they're going to preach the gospel, just let them preach the gospel. I don't care about their motives right now. Let God sort that out. I just want the gospel preached. I just want people to hear about Jesus. And that's the point here. But I love this, because in this, he seems to say, I'm going to choose the way that I'm going to look at life. Instead of being a ping pong ball, being batted around, my attitude or my action or my choices, I'm going to be more like an arrow, and I'm going to decide ahead of time how I'm going to view things, how I'm going to approach things. And I will choose to rejoice. I will choose to allow God to use the circumstances in my life, no matter what they are, so that Christ would be proclaimed. And that's where he comes down to this. It doesn't matter. Whatever goes on, the bottom line in my life is Jesus needs to be proclaimed in that. Now, some would say, well, then we need to do anything we can to get the gospel out, and that if that means that I need to act like the world or live like the world, then I'll do that. That's not what Paul did. Never did Paul ever compromise his holiness and his walk with the Lord to get the gospel out. But he does say, my own comforts, my own privileges, those things I set aside for the kingdom of God. To be able to do that is an amazing thing. To be able to say, it's not about my revenge. It's not about getting even with anybody. It's not about any of that. It's about saying, you know what? I just want the gospel being proclaimed. I want Jesus being proclaimed. I have a very short time to do it. 60, 70, 80, 90 years. That's all I get. And I want to make sure that I use every bit of that to somehow proclaim the gospel. So he has this, not only God's kind of a perspective, but he also remembers and he focuses on God's plan, not his own plan. And then I love this in verse 19, because he comes back to saying it's really in God's power. It's God's perspective, it's God's plan, but it's also God's power there. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So here he's talking about the fact that I'm going to survive this. Not physically. He doesn't know that he's ever going to get out of prison. He doesn't know that he's going to survive it physically. He just knows that it will turn out for his deliverance. The one day this will be over. He'll be home in heaven. And he says here in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will with full courage, sufficient courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I love that because there is a point when we do get sick and tired of being so sick and tired and we get exhausted. And Paul comes back to say, through your prayers, our prayers for each other, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can survive this. We'll be okay. And at the end of the day, if we don't make it through, and what awaits us? If we live, we get to live for Christ. If we die, we go on to heaven. So we're winning. And of course, when you go down to chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do that. That is not, we use that verse out of context a whole lot. That has to do with suffering. Paul's in prison. He's talking about that. And sometimes we're kind of like, we want to use it for anything. You know, I can do all things. You know, we can do the things that God has called us. I can do all things that God has called me to do through Christ who gives me strength to do that. And then, of course, the most famous of all verses, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God's purpose. Ultimately, it's God's purpose, not mine. I've told you many times before, Michael's little mantra as he began to get weaker and weaker was, the less I am, the more he is. And that was his interpretation as he got to the point where he couldn't speak much and couldn't do much. Then he would, and I'd ask him, how are you doing today? And he'd say, Dad's okay. The less I am, the more he is. And I had a hard time. I had a hard time with that for a long, long, long time. But I understand it more clearly now. The fact that it was about God's purpose, not his pleasure. And when I read that, it says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There have been times in my life that I have filled in the blank, sadly, in a different way. And I challenge you to think about how you have filled it in at times too. So for me to live is what? Possessions, pleasures, power, you know, comfort. That's kind of the thing sometimes we look for. Because we have a tendency to say, for me to live is, as long, I'm okay with everything that goes on, as long as I have my retirement set aside, as long as I have my comfort, as long as I don't have to drop down in a certain lifestyle that I have. I think that's why it's been so hard for us as, you know, around the world, that this corona thing has challenged. It's, people have lost jobs, they've lost incomes, they don't have the security they used to have, and it makes us feel very, very vulnerable. A little bitty virus has shut down the whole world. What would happen if it was something really major? What would be something if all of a sudden the book of the Revelation was opened and we started seeing those kind of things happening? Are we going to be ready for that? You know, and I know some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't matter, Pastor, because we're all going to be raptured out. I hope. I don't know. I'm voting. I vote for your rapture. Lord, hear me. I'm voting for the rapture. Let's go. But we don't know that for sure. All we know is that Christ is going to return. There's a possibility we could be raptured out. There's a possibility we'll have to go through the tribulation. I don't know. I'm kind of hoping that, you know, by that time, I'll be in heaven looking down, okay? But the point is, how will we go through genuine suffering if we haven't learned to do that even now? God's perspective, God's plan, God's power, and God's purpose in that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My hope is that we would take that seriously and we would live that out every day. For me to live is Christ, not for me to live as comfort, for me to live as, you know, prosperity, for me to live as success somehow, however I define success, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love talking with people who have such strong faith and they know that they're in physically struggling, and yet they have a very, very strong faith, and they think, I'm okay if I die. I would like to live. I'm not trying to be suicidal, but I'm ready to go home. I was talking to Joy this morning, Joy Walker. It's 95 or 96, I can't remember. She's right there, 95, 96. She still texts me every night. I tell her, Joy, it's 11:30 at night. Go to bed. And she'll text back, I've been sleeping all day. What's wrong with you? You know, I'm thinking, I haven't been sleeping all day, Joy. And so she's in the hospital right now. Joy went in day before yesterday. She's having some tests and stuff. She's got some heart issues. But we've talked a lot about this. And we've talked about her funeral. Every time we get together, she wants to rearrange her funeral. She says, I've decided not to get this song. And I told her, I said, Joy, you don't get any say. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. I'm not listening to you. And but to hear her speak, there's no fear. There's no worry. She looks forward to the day that she's going to get home and be restored. There's always that part of, I want to see grandkids. I want to see my great-grandkids. I want to see that. I want to live that. I want to experience that. I haven't given up on life. But to know that if the worst possible thing happened, I'm going to be home in heaven. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the confidence of Paul that spills over into our lives as we read about his life and his faith that is so contagious. Father, I pray that you would give us strength as we face every day. There's not a one of us that doesn't go through some kind of aches and pains. We have things that haunt us. We have doctor visits that sometimes don't go well. And we know what awaits. We know that it's not all of a sudden everything's going to turn around and we're going to start getting better. It's not going to be like that. Things will continue to deteriorate. But Father, that doesn't mean that we don't live with joy, because we do. For me to live is Christ, the joy of being able to see people come and embrace Christ, the joy of seeing you do miracles within our community, miracles within marriages and families, being able to see people come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden see them born again and be in that spiritual delivery room of seeing people saved. What an incredible privilege and joy that is. So Father, we thank you for what we have. We thank you for what you've given us. And I pray that you would help us to be patient and loving, compassionate. Help us not respond during this crazy time out of our own preferences, out of our own desires, but out of a desire to somehow, in the midst of all this craziness, that people would come to know Jesus, that they would see something special in the way we walk, the way we talk, the joy that we hold in our hearts, that they would seek out that and we would be ready to tell them and point them to you, sweet Jesus, the hope that we have in you. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.